We gather to worship God. We must do so in the name of the Lord Jesus, as it is his promise that the Lord will be with those who gather in his name. And I would greet you in his name this morning. We take communion at the end of the morning service. I don't think we really need to deal with this, but I perhaps should just emphasize that if anyone is not a full member of this particular congregation, but does trust in the Lord Jesus for life and salvation, that the Lord's Supper, the communion, is for you, and encourage you to come. For visitors, we do encourage people to speak to the elders beforehand, but if need be, we can sort things through again after the service. But for those whose heart is trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Supper is for you today. Other notices, many things printed out for you, a number of meetings and so forth, Bible study, etc., and just ask you to pay good attention to those. We do have a lunch after the service this morning, so there will be no Sunday school. And God willing, we'll be able to have some time hearing from Dave McLean about his witness, his testimony of God's work in his life, which will be a good opportunity before he leaves us. As you're accustomed, I also do mention birthdays, and the one, although we don't see them quite so often now, but in the Radcliffe family, Ailey turns 13 today. I do remember the family today for that. And so far, these are the main things I wanted to highlight in our notices and our ongoing activities as we are gathered for his worship and seek to continue in God's service in days to come. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Let us do that together in song. And we turn our first psalm this morning. It's Psalm 145. Page 190, as we sing the verses marked 10 through to 18. Psalm 145, page 190. From verse 10 through to the verse marked 18. All you have made will give you praise, O Lord. Your saints will all unite to bless your name. The glory of your reign they will declare, and your surpassing might they will proclaim. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call in truth to him for aid. Let's stand to sing, and we stay standing after that to pray together.
All you have made will give you praise, O Lord. Your saints will all unite to bless your name. The glory of your reign they will declare, and your surpassing might they will.
Thank you.
God, we pray that you will receive our praises this morning, for we do acknowledge you as the one who is worthy that every knee should bow before you, and every mouth should confess that you are God, and there is no other, and that we might also confess the great glories of our God. From your might and your majesty to your great mercies and the outpouring of your love, indeed to all men, and above all to your chosen ones whom you would make a people for yourself, and all who you call to you through your word, your spirit, and the word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord our God, we rejoice in this day that you have made. We rejoice that it is a day that you have appointed for your people to gather together to encourage one another, not only to love and to good works, but also to the root of these things, in the worship of our God, to renew our dependence upon you and your great goodness towards us. We pray, Lord God, that you will show your continued mercy. We know that we can only come to you through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has taken our place, that he has borne the stripes that belong to us for our iniquities. But it is in this way that he has brought healing, the healing of the soul, and the provision of new life, not only for our bodies, as you do provide, and for which we give thanks, but also a God, that you do give life into our hearts, that we might be enriched beyond all imagining and have life eternal in him. We pray, Lord, that for his sake you would forgive our sins. Do grant your cleansing, we pray, that we might appear before you, each one of us, and your people, righteous in your sight, for the sake of his righteousness, as he took our sins upon him. Work in us, O Lord, that on account of this we will draw ever closer to you. For any of us who are still apart from him, not yet reconciled to our God through him, we pray that you would mightily draw and awaken and grant this light that is life. Where there is any uncertainty, O Lord, let there be certainty established, that certainty of looking upon him, that the work is done. You have done what is good and just. In this most important of things, we give thanks, O Lord, for your love to us in the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would set him clearly before us, both in word and in the symbols before us in the sacrament later today. We pray, Lord, that these things would be the enriching of faith, that we will be renewed in the inner man to stand in the name of Jesus in all that lies before us. So may this be a time that is equipping us, building us up, but for your sake, and that we will be all the more desiring to turn the praises unto you, to be confessing your name, that in you we do have a living hope through our living Lord Jesus. So do hear us, we pray. Guide us in all that we would undertake together. And all we ask is through the Lord Jesus, and for your own mercy's sake and your glory. Amen. We'll turn now to our first Bible reading today in Genesis, continuing to read here. And a further part in this very full story around Joseph. Genesis 43, and we'll start reading at verse 15. The 10 brothers had taken the food back to their father, to their home, but the food had run out, and they eventually persuaded Jacob to release their brother Benjamin, as was required by Joseph, if they were to come back to him. So in verse 15, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made a present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. So far in this further part of this great story of Joseph. May God bless his word as we read and hear it together this morning. Now, something I would like to ask the children about. I have something in my bag here. I wonder if anyone knows what this is. Anyone know what this is? Alicia? A football, yeah. Anything else we can say about it? What kind of football is it? Caitlin, did you... What colour is it? It's a green one. Anything else we can say about this football? Becca? It's an old one. How do you know it's old? Yeah, it's all torn. Not the bat. So, what would you say if I said I went to JJB Sport yesterday and I bought this, it's an Adidas football? What would you say if I said I bought this and I've just brought it along in the bag today? What would you say? I didn't bring a JJB Sport bag, but never mind. What would you say? What if I said that? You think I'd be telling the truth? No. Why not? You gave the answer a minute ago, didn't you, really? Because it's old. You can see that it's old. It's not the way you get it if it was new. Okay? So really, we can't very well say to Adidas, you've sold me a bad ball. They sold us a good one a long time ago. And it's old now. Because it's been used. And it's probably been against the brick wall, so it starts to wear out, and the dog's got his teeth into it, and things like that. Okay? Is this the way Adidas made their ball? So they made their ball nice and green and shiny with a bit of markings on it and things. That's the way they made it. So how did it get like this? How did it get to be like this? I've given you some answers already, Nicholas. We used it, yeah. Exactly. Maybe we didn't always use it very well either. Depends where you use it, whether it wears out like that. So, who made it like that? Adidas? Or someone else? We did, didn't we? Yeah. Now, it's a very strange thing that there's a lot of problems go on in the world. And then people say, God's made a mess of it. You wouldn't say that about Adidas and the ball. So why do we say it about God? You know very well, I think, that the Bible starts by telling us that God made everything very good. Even more shiny, you might say, than a new Adidas ball. And then people say, well, God's the one who's made a mess. But we don't say that about Adidas or JDB Sport, do we? I can't go back and say, you've given me a bad ball, I need another one. We've done that. We all do it. So when people say that they blame God for these things, we need to start looking somewhere else. Look at ourselves and the things we've messed up and things that everyone else has messed up. Does anyone else have an old ball? Don't throw it away. Hold it to remind you, perhaps, until you move house, perhaps. Okay? Let's not blame God for things that we've done. Because we're the sinners. We're the ones who don't do what He made us to do. He made us new and shiny. But we've sinned. And we make the mess even of our own lives. Okay. I need to stop there with that this morning. And I think the psalm that we go on to sing is a good reminder of that as well. Psalm 139. We'll take version A on page 180. We'll sing from the beginning through to the verse marked 10, five stanzas. And God knows us. This is what the psalm speaks about. That's a very good thing, as the psalm remembers that God is around, and he doesn't just know the way that we are in our hearts, but He also takes care of us. Psalm 139, page 180, verses 1 through to 10. And let's stand again to sing.
Lord, You have examined me.
Thank you.
Let us turn to read once more, and also in the Old Testament, it's Psalm 145. We sang some of the verses of this psalm at the beginning of the service, but we'll read the whole psalm now. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So the word of God once more, and continuing to seek his blessing to his praise. Let us turn to pray to him, that he assures us that he will hear the cry of those who come to him in truth. Let us seek to serve him in this way, to pray together. Let us pray. O Lord, we especially give thanks for your mercy in speaking to us, that you grant us your word as we have read it, that lays these things before us, that without your work and the working of your Spirit, we would be as all others, setting ourselves in priority in our lives, having little regard for our God. But we give thanks, O Lord, that you have shown mercy to us, and that you have set your word before us, you have called us. But we pray that as we do read your word and use it upon our lips, that it will be in our hearts today. We pray that as we open your word, you will speak with us. Make yourself known, we pray, that we will be built up in that to go on in your service and in testimony unto our God in the days ahead. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold us each in our various concerns, the activities of our lives, the work that you have committed to our hands to do, that this is our stewardship. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us and do guide us, that what we know of you, we will be enabled to apply and to live out where you have set us. We pray where any of us may be in going through difficulties, that you would help us not only to persevere through them, but that we would look upon them in the light of what your Spirit reveals, that these too are means by which we are brought ever nearer to you. And it is in these things that we especially know the blessings of your grace. We ask, Lord, that where there is illness, that you would grant a restoration of health. And we know, O Lord, that the great peace that you have proclaimed through your scriptures is that peace of full well-being. That it is not just a quietness in our surroundings, but grant, O Lord, that we will know that peace within our souls, that we will know, too, that a settled condition of heart in dealing with every circumstance, that these things that we acknowledge once more are in your hands, and that you do work all things together for good to those who love you, for the sake of your own kingdom, for those whom you have called to your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your strengthening for every act of witness. We think of ourselves, where you have placed us, that we will be those who live faithfully to you, and where opportunity is afforded, that we might speak of you and speak truly. We pray for the other churches in this town, and we commend this town and this community to you, O God, that where we have found a home after a fashion, that we will care for those around us, and that you will stir up a work of your Spirit in this place. And likewise, too, wherever we live as a spread congregation, that your Spirit would work through your people into the communities for a return to the things that are right and the things that are good. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper others that we are aware of and connected with in many different countries and different places. We pray for the church that we belong to in Scotland, and ask for your upholding grace and strengthening and providing for every need there. We pray, Lord, especially for those who have been engaged in the work of the ministry but are unwell, perhaps to some degree because of it. We ask, Lord, that you will turn the hearts of others to engage in the same work, that the work that is endless, the work that could be done, the white and ripe and ready harvest might be brought in, that there will be those who go to work in the ministry of the Word. We pray too for the other gifts that you grant to your church, gifts of help and hospitality and administration. And we ask, Lord, that there will be a commitment of your people to these things that you have given to us to do that work of your church, to live out the life of Christ in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would prosper in these things, and that we would have an eye that looks evermore to understand your pleasure, and that will be our desire, that you would grant it. We pray especially now too for Dan Walker, as he is preparing to speak in this area in Guildford on Saturday coming. We ask, Lord, for your preparations of his heart and his words, that he might speak effectively, and especially where there will be those gathering who do not know the Lord Jesus yet, that his testimony will be a blessing to them. And Lord, we are mindful that there are many others. There are those who go out in very difficult situations. There are those who are unable to go out. They're in prison for the gospel. There are those, Lord, who are trapped by the powers of the society around them, and are being drawn down even in times of great prosperity. We ask, Lord, that there would be an upholding of your Spirit in all who do serve you. And those who are recognized as gospel ministers, but indeed each one of your people, to be your servant and to delight in that great honor that you do to us, to each one. That we too might make known the great works, the wonderful works of our God, and live out your praises. Hear us, O Lord, as we would continue before you. Do speak graciously to us in the fullness of that grace, where necessary in rebuke, where necessary in comfort, in all things in guidance, that we would treasure that your great truth that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. Work out that salvation in and through us, we pray. And may this be to the glory of your name, and all for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We didn't read the passage this morning. We read it a couple of weeks ago in one of the other Gospels. But the telling of the story of the rich young ruler, and just taking in one of the other Gospels in Luke chapter 18, and it's just a few words, but within that context of that story, a few words that we pay special attention to this morning in Luke 18 and in verse 19, the part of Jesus' answer to the young man. The second part of verse 19, no one is good but one, that is, God. This in particular this morning. Who do you listen to get your idea of God? Who is God? What God is like? Who does the world listen to get their ideas of God? And you know, I think, as well as I do, there are plenty of ideas about God doing the rounds. And if it were not for the Bible and perhaps other religions, there would be as many different ideas as there have been men on the world, on the earth. It's not just the ideas that are going around us, it's also ideas that we might have. We think in our own thinking, although very rarely do we think an original thought that hasn't come from somewhere, been gathered from somewhere. But surely by definition, a God is superior to the worshipper of that God. So how can the worshipper have any idea of his God unless that God makes himself known to him? That's what you might call a bit of an argument, a bit of a defense of the truth. And I don't want to go too far down that route, but how many people do recognize where they are the ones who make their assertions about God? How many recognize that that is, as it were, defeating the purpose? God is superior. God is one to be worshipped, not one to be determined by man. But that then also, all too often, gives men the sense that they are free to criticize God and what God does. Whereas, as our Shorter Catechism puts it, the Scriptures principally teach, mainly teach, what man is to believe concerning God. It goes on to talk about our duties. But this first, what is man to believe concerning God? You must go to the Scriptures, the Word of God, his own revelation of himself. What man is to believe concerning God is of first importance. because what you believe is what will direct your life and your living. What you believe concerning God will be central to that. It will be the foundation of all these things. What you believe concerning your God will have a bearing on what you believe about yourself and about the world in which you live. Now, many people do criticize God. That's an indication that they think he fails. But I must make it clear, and you must get it clear, and hold on to it very clearly. There are some things that you have to start with in life. Do you start with yourself, or do you start with God? You must get it very clear that nothing God does is wrong. Nothing he does is a failure. Nothing he does is bad. Nothing he does is evil. You get that wrong, and you get everything else wrong as well. That's the basis for what Jesus and for all that he's done. The things that we've been speaking about in recent weeks. So to consider one of the fundamental things that we learn concerning God is his goodness. No one is good but one. That is God. God is good. I want to, first of all, this morning, just deal with what we might think of as man's goodness. Men will criticize God, and that gives by implication a sense that, well, I'm all right, thank you. I'm in a position where I can complain about God. Our generation is not the first to have done that. We have very clear examples of that in even way back in the Exodus from Egypt, the complaints against God. God hasn't got it right. But who am I to judge? Many will say that man is good. We're urged to believe that these days, and we're urged to believe it perhaps one stage removed, but it is the foundation of so many things that are going on today. If man is good, then what man does or chooses to do can't be faulted. That's the world that we live in today. Man is allowed to ought to be allowed to do whatever he wants to do. By implication, he's doing all right, thank you. He's good. It does leave man as the judge of all things. That's why the church is even expected to toe society's line at some point, at least to tag along behind them. Now, I'm not denying that there is some good in many men in human society at large. Man still does have a conscience, and man was made in the image of this God who is good and still has traces of that. From that beginning. But it's also down to that great grace of God that's spread out on all men, which includes restraints on evil. I think we need to realize that if it were not for God's work of grace in this world, we would have crumbled long, long ago. Evil would have been absolutely dominant. The world would be a far more evil place than it is. We're reminded that man's goodness is incomplete. There is an element, men do good things to one another many a time. But it's incomplete. Romans, Paul tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Who can say that there has been any one man who has not sinned, who is complete in goodness? John in his epistle tells us that if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. There is only one who is without sin, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. There is another standard for goodness than the standard that man would claim for himself. Please remember, I'm not saying that there is not some good through the life of man or men, but it's incomplete. It's not true goodness. There we have to turn to God, as it was Jesus himself who told us, there is only one who is good, and that is God. This is one of these glorious places where there is no qualification needed on what is attributed to God. God is good. We learn elsewhere that God is love, but these are words serving slightly different purpose. In this case, we're talking about God is good. It's a characteristic of him, as righteous is a characteristic. Loving would be the equivalent, these adjectives. But this is still very striking, or it should be to us if we dwell on it. God is good. God is good. He's nothing but good. He is all good. And when we've talked about man's goodness for a moment, I want to begin by pointing to God's goodness as something that cannot be compared. It is incomparable. It is far surpassing. What other words do we have? Beyond every, even our imagining of what is good. I say it in the light of the claim that men make, implying that they are good, that we are good, that man is good. If we were but to turn to God, we would realize that we don't really know what good is. What we think is good is so often turns out not to be. One picture of that, just take food. The things that smell and taste good, are they really good? Good to the taste, perhaps, but do they do us good? Are they good or right through? Vegetables are good for you. The children of all ages will tell you they're not all good to eat. How do we understand good? That's our thinking about good. It's within the frame of our own minds. And it's like that in so many aspects of our lives. How many of the troubles in the world today, in international relations and so on, have come because one particular generation, the people with power, thought they were doing a good thing, and it's brought bad fruit back sometime later. What seemed a good idea at the time often brings serious trouble in its wake. How does man ever get? We fall far short of true goodness. Ours is incomplete. But God's is on an utterly different scale. He is the standard of goodness. If we're to know what goodness is, we must look at him. And how will we ever know that there is such a thing as good, except for what he's shown us? And what Jesus is saying here is that there is, he is good throughout. There is not one chink in his goodness. Throughout his being. What reason do we have for suggesting otherwise? You know that people will challenge something like this, and they will use the idea of a loving God, and we might exchange that for good in this place. How can a good God allow evil and suffering? But notice what's happening. This is raised to avoid God altogether. People find it is beyond them to suggest that God, there is such a thing as a bad God. It's a tension, it's a paradox, rather than being able to say that God is not good. For God to be God, underneath all that talk, men know that a true God must be good. Otherwise, there is no hope whatsoever. Again, maybe that's something of one of these these arguments, a defense of the matter. It's not always the best way to deal with people's questions. But do bear that in mind. That is something that is underlying so many of these objections. But it raises a bigger question, and it raises the question about ourselves, about you. It's about where you start. Do you start with God or with man, as I've mentioned? If you make man the judge of all things, then very likely that will be a problem. But there are evil things. There is suffering. There is difficulty in the world. There is trouble. But start with God instead. And start with God being good through and through, without fault. Then you have to find another answer. And realize that it's man who is the culprit. And that's precisely what man is trying to avoid by accusing God. But God's goodness is something beyond comparison. And it is beyond even our imagining, beyond our understanding. It is so complete. But let's just at least say that. Let's establish that in our thinking, that there is no fault in God. And no one compares to him in that. And then I would also want to touch on God's goodness in his wrath, in his wrath against sin, which is where his wrath arises. And I mention this also specifically because many have let themselves look on God's wrath as an obstacle to trusting in him. Don't like the thought. If God is love, shouldn't everything be nice and sunny? But we learn that God is a God of wrath, who does have anger against sin. And so they will not trust in him. But the more I dwell on this and think it through, the more I reckon they would have a difficulty with a God who is not angry against sin. It's the very people who will demand justice, who all too often dislike a God who is angry against sin. Instead, we need to realize that even God's wrath, especially God's wrath, is good. Because the problem is that when we think of anger, we're thinking very often of the anger or the wrath of man. And it tends to be explosive. We make a point about God's wrath that it's not capricious. It doesn't go up and down. It's level. It's true. With man, it's not. It's irregular. For one moment, there's no sign of it, and then it explodes. Not with God. I was thinking of the picture of a high-speed rail line passing through. Maybe it will be the children's one day or something like that. And it's hilly country. And if you look at a distance, you will see that rail line glinting in between the hills. Or it passes over a long viaduct, over a valley. There are the hills and the valleys in human life, in the world's life. But God is true throughout. You might not see it all the time. There'll be things that will obscure it. But it's there. So it is with this. I'm thinking too, we do that in the institutions of society. I can take a school, for example, and it has its behavioral standards. Standards which are constant. They're not always needing to be applied. Not always needing to be enforced. But it's still there. Constant. Not to be raised in a burst or explosion, as an afterthought, as a response to a situation, as we so often do in our anger. But God's wrath is utterly constant, and it is against sin, it is against rebellion. I think a key clue to it is in the law. This Jesus gives that answer regarding one who is good, that is God, but he has some other things to say that must flow from that. And one of the things, the first thing he then goes on to say, he sets out the law of God. And that's a key to it. He uses that, the law, in answer to that question. The law is there. I was reminded the other day that this is what the one thing that we know was written with the finger of God. It's exceptional. It is a constant. It is always applicable. It's the unchanging standard. And that means that God has an unchanging response to man in his life and man's response to him. Obedience or disobedience. And in disobedience, that pattern, that standard is without variation. God's wrath is good. It is a good wrath, and it is for good. It's unblemished. It's irreproachable. And then there is God's goodness in mercy. I know that these are not all the things, but I want to provoke your thought. I want you to take these things and to dwell and to look at the outworking of God's goodness as a starting point in life. But we see it as well in mercy. And I say this because we have, as the prophet prayed, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3. Or as the apostle urges on the church, overcome evil with good. Good is an overcoming thing. And the good of mercy, and God's mercy, is an overcoming thing. It takes away the power of sin and of death. As I said, with wrath, it's a reminder that every attribute of God is true. It is without fault. He is good. It's a description of his person. But it's also something that is outward looking. I think we see that in the person of Jesus. We see it in all of God's works, that because of his the goodness of his heart, the goodness that he is, it looks outward, it looks to others. A person who is good will do good. That is inherent in goodness. And what they do will be done in goodness. We see it especially in God's love. We might even say God's love is good because it has no fault in it. It is not variable. It is not a wayward thing. It's not an purely emotional thing. It is something that is true. It's good in that sense. And I think too there is an implication behind this goodness is in relation to others. It's the way it relates, or the person relates to others. And to relate in goodness, living a good life, living well towards others, as it is with God towards man. Indeed, to all his creation, as we sang or read in Psalm 145, all things look to him and he gives them good. I think you see it in the heart of Jesus that's made known to us in regarding this young man in verse 24 of chapter 18 of Luke, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful. Jesus himself was affected by this. He was perturbed, he was troubled, and he had a great deal to say about it. Jesus gave this young man every opportunity to gain that eternal life that he was asking for. There are a number of different ways that he provided. It was out of the goodness of his heart, his mercy towards this young man. But it's typical of the way that he will deal with all who hear him. God's goodness is shown to everyone, to all creation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's mercy. All deserve rather that he should not give us a thing. But he does on the just, those whom he has made just, but also on the unjust. And most of all, the goodness of God in his mercy is found in the gift of his Son, who became this Jesus, who became a man for our sins. That was the one reason he became a man, for our sins. It was God's mercy in the midst of wrath, overcoming his own wrath. It's out of the goodness of his heart, not for the goodness of mine, that he's come. But don't make a mistake on this either. We're not talking there about mere niceness. He wants to do a nice thing towards us. It is something that is rich in its goodness. There's a huge quality about this, what he is doing and done. When Jesus comes, and it is in him that we find forgiveness, never think that he was light on our sin, on your sin. He is truly good in how he deals with your sins in mercy. Not one aspect of his goodness is undermined. Remember what Jesus has done. Isaiah 53 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. God is fully just through Christ. My sins are punished. His goodness is not undermined one bit, although I do not have to pay for my sins. Someone has done. There is no compromise with respect to evil, our own evil. No compromise to our opposition to goodness. No compromise. And Jesus is the one who tells us that. Jesus is the great demonstration of the uncompromising God in his goodness. His goodness in his wrath. His goodness in his mercy. His goodness in every part. In this, God does accomplish a truly good outcome. That he is just and the justifier of the one who comes to him. And it's all his doing. We don't have that measure of goodness by any means. His doing, our receiving. I can only go so far this morning, but the thought that God is good has for some reason been difficult for many people. What is so difficult about that? Perhaps the difficulty is that there is someone who is unfailingly good. Because of where we are coming from, that irks us. It accentuates our own failings. Men would far sooner accuse the other person than admit falling short. But the scriptures teach us what we are to believe concerning God, and the scriptures tell us that there is one who is good, good throughout, good without qualification. And that is God. Let's begin there. Let's build from that. That our belief does direct our lives. We may know that there is one who is good, and in his great goodness, he does deal with us in mercy, in grace, to apply and to set it, turn aside his wrath, but to apply it to himself in the person of his Son Jesus. Know this. Believe this. Look at everything in the light of this. Let this be your guide to faith, to understanding, to living. God is good. There is one who is good. That should be a wonderful comfort and strength to every one of us. But just so far this morning, and in these things, may God apply his word to each of our hearts and ours together. Let us turn to sing together in Psalm 116 on page 395. It's the traditional version. It starts there and over the page, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8. A response of love to our God because of his great mercies to us. And the extension of the goodness of his heart to us in his mercy. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold of me, my grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. May we come to him in due humility also today. Singing Psalm 116, 1 to 8, let's stand to sing.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bows to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, my grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God save the meek, I was from he did me help afford. Oh, thou my soul will bow its head unto thy quiet rest. For hardly grow the Lord to thee, his bounty hath expressed. All my distressed souls from death, delivered was by thee. Thou didst my morning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free.
Please take your seats. Before we turn to the communion and Lord's Supper, we have a very special privilege and great pleasure One of our young folk, Abby Haffenden, has asked to become a member of the congregation, and we would now ask her to make a public profession of her faith that brings her into this full professing membership of the church. It's the application of the promises that she received at her baptism some years ago. And it's a wonderful thing that God has been working in her life and brought her to this point. So Abby, would you please come forward? And I've got a few questions to ask her. And my hope is, the intention is, that this makes this particular step a little easier. But just ask you these questions and you give a simple answer as appropriate. I'm going to stay here, if you don't mind, so that folk can hear all being well as well. So Abby, first, do you repent of your sins and profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ the Son who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who has called you to trust wholly in the grace, the free mercy, and love of God through Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you promise to nourish the faith which you have professed by the study of God's Word and by prayer, in your private devotions and at public worship?
Yes.
Third, do you promise to live a godly life with the help of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Fourth, do you promise to take your due part in the work and witness of the church and to give of your means as God shall prosper you for the maintaining and extension of the church?
Yes.
And finally, all these things you profess and promise as you will answer to your Lord and enter at last into his eternal kingdom. Thank you, Abby. And I think perhaps we can also remark that there's the great potential that in a few years' time, it's likely that you'll be somewhere else. And we commend you to the whole Church of Christ, that these things apply wherever you are, and whether it's in the work and the witness of the church, and living out this faith and nourishing this faith, that these things belong across the breadth of the Church of Christ. So we commend you to him, and we will engage in prayer. And I think on a moment like this, let's stand. It's a very special moment. Let's stand together as we pray to commend Abby to the Lord. Oh Lord, you speak great things, but when you speak, your word is true. You are not a man that you should lie. Have you not said, and will you not do it? We give thanks, Lord, for the promises that you set upon Abby some years ago, and that you've brought her to this place. It is your work. We give thanks for the ministry, especially of her family, towards her in the years that have gone by. We thank you that we as a congregation could partake of that and contribute in some measure towards that. We thank you for others who have played a role in bringing her to this place. And we especially, O God, thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who has been applying your truth to her, and that she now is enabled also by your Spirit to stand here and to acknowledge these searching things. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed nourish this faith, the faith that extends through from turning away from the life and the spirit of this world to a new kingdom that is not of this world, but a glorious and eternal kingdom. We pray, Lord, for Abby and whatever lies ahead, and we ask that you would guide her and that she will hold firmly to the things she knows, the truth concerning Christ Jesus, and that this will be the light upon her path. We pray for us as we share with her and in continuing to minister to her and seeking her ministry among us as well. We pray that we will be willing servants to one another, and in so doing, to build each other up, that we go about our daily lives to your honor and praise. We pray especially for her in her family. We commend the family to you and pray that you would enrich them by this moment and in days to come. And we ask, Lord, for our other young people, that they too might hear these things and dwell upon them, that they would consider their own standing before you and look to draw near and to deal with the solemn promises that you have granted to them some years ago for them as well, and that they would respond to them, knowing that you are the unfailing God in every respect. And so hear us, we ask, Lord, and receive us according to your own great mercies, as we know them in the Lord Jesus, as we pray that you would hear us in his name alone. Amen. Now I would welcome you too to the Now we share together in the Lord's Supper. By way of introduction to this, I'm going to just take several short readings in different parts of the Bible. Don't intend to say very much myself, but just to read a few passages as we come towards the table of the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want, no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And as we read of peace, we then also remember, as we were reading here not so long ago in Romans chapter 5, and verse 6, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled or brought to peace with God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And bearing that in mind, as we Paul says, that being reconciled we shall be saved by his life, remember also the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And we must eat and drink in the spiritual reality that our spiritual lives and eternal life come to a dependence upon Him. And as we are familiar with the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Jesus had taken the bread, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And Paul does go on to urge that we examine ourselves and then come to eat and drink of this cup, the sign and the seal, the symbols of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, as He gave them for righteousness for those that God would call to Him. We must make an examination of ourselves. We must present our sins before God and pray for His removal and forgiveness of them, and come to be renewed in spirit. But it's only by trusting in His saving death, only by that. It's only this bread. It's only he who trusts in the Lord Jesus who will find that means this as a means of God's grace to you, that enabling to live the life that he offers. And so come today, if you trust in Him, to take your sins away and to give you that life that He has promised. We'll read just so far in God's Word here. This is a table of the Lord, administered here in this congregation, but it belongs to all of God's people. And for visitors who do trust in the Lord Jesus for your life and hope and salvation, do share with us today in the Lord's Supper and be strengthened by it in your faith within the body of Christ Jesus. I will invite those who are going to be taking the Lord's Supper to come towards the front three rows especially, and those who are not, who are to the front, will be moving further back. But we'll do this, we'll make this move, we'll be singing together. We'll sing Psalm 118, and through that psalm, we'll make that move in coming forward to sit it around the table of the Lord. Psalm 118 on page 156. We'll start at verse 15. And may this be our own heart. Triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. His mighty hand does all things well. And we'll sing through to verse 24, and perhaps after about verse 18. We'll sing through there as we are, and then after there, perhaps a minute during the next three verses, we can be moving to the table. Psalm 118, let's stand to sing together.
Triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, His mighty hand does all things well. I shall not die, but I shall live. I will proclaim the Lord's name.
Save us, O Lord, we humbly pray. O Lord, we pray, grant us success. He's blessed who comes in God's great name. You from the Lord's house we will bless. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus came and offered himself for his people. I apologize if I didn't suggest, maybe between you, you can share the service sheet. There is an expression, a very personal expression of faith in our Lord Jesus and coming to God in him. The first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. And let us take an opportunity to voice such confession together before we do take the Lord's Supper. So I will ask that question, and then we would let us read together the answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. May God receive us also and grant blessing. And on that night in which he was betrayed, the Lord gave thanks for the things before him, and let us also do so together now. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, this is a marvelous thing in our eyes, that before the foundations of the world you ordained that your Son might come to save a people from their sins, that he should do so in such a way, with that great humbling of himself, to bear the wrath and curse of the eternal God against sin and evil. We thank you, Lord, for him. We give our thanks to the Son who is willing to come as the one sent to deliver this people. And as he has done so, indeed, O Lord, may there be great pleasure in his eyes. May your honor rest upon him, and the praises of all men. We long, O Lord, that it should be more so today. We know, O God, that it will be, that all will surround him, that this song will rise up from all his faithful people, that the Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. We would return this praise to you even now, and our thanksgiving that you have come, and also in your coming you have left us with these marks, that we should be provided for in this way, along with your word and every other way that you would shower your grace upon us, that we have these symbols, the sign, the seal, even in a mystery, that though they are simple elements, yet as we take them by faith, they are enriching. They establish upon us the truth of your word, that it will not fall empty, but what you have begun, you will complete unto the end, and all things made perfect in him, Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will continue in thankfulness, that this will be a working to the lives that we live, every breath that we take, being turned unto your praise and unto your glory. So we pray, Lord, that we would not seek the wrong things in our time around this table, that we will be renewed in faith, that this will be a good testimony, that both to ourselves and to others, that the death of our Lord Jesus is of such immense importance, and we will be glad to once more proclaim this death as the center of life until he comes. Do hear us, we pray, O God, with sin far removed, for his sake, in his name. Amen. Having given thanks, the Lord Jesus took bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So too, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As John tells us in his first epistle, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then? Sorry, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the joining together of word and sacrament, the visual reminders of the work that Christ has done, and the explanation, the demonstration of the purpose that it is in him that we may indeed come with confidence and full assurance of faith. Work in us, O Lord, that we will be particularly careful never to do otherwise, not to come in any other way, but not to come, that we would take heed to the truth concerning Christ Jesus, that we will come humbly before you, pleading your mercies, knowing that you will not fail us because you have sent him. Every promise, yes and amen. Every covenant fulfilled in him. I pray that we will go from here, we at the table, renewed in that faith, all who look on or listen in, hearing with a ready spirit to receive your truth, to know that same persuasion. If he has come and given himself as he did, nothing can separate us from your love in him. May there be more who will come to your God, even by this demonstration of Christ's giving of himself. It is in that giving that we ourselves would seek your continued mercies upon us. We pray for your guiding as we do spend time in further gathering together, and may it be true fellowship in your spirit. Pray that you would set a guard upon heart and mind, upon our mouths, that we would do all things and speak all things that are worthy of your name and to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we pray. Do receive us with that pardon under his interceding for us. Amen. We'll close our morning service by turning to sing together in Psalm 28. Psalm 28 on page 33. And sing the last three stanzas, the verses marked 6 through to 9. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. And then through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 28, verse 6, let's stand again to sing.
Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield, my trust in him who stands me.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.